He knows what is needed, all that he'll impart. I hope that's where we are this morning. We come with different burdens. What a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is our shepherd. And Jesus specifically is the good shepherd. And maybe we might be feeling a bit sheepish this morning because we've been wandering and wondering where we are. I thought that quote from the song by Susan Boyle was wonderful, because that's where we are sometimes. I, as a pastor in this church, I know a little of what goes on, just a little. And just the little I know assures me that this word is needed for all our hearts. Like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus once described the crowds. His heart went out to them because they were harassed and helpless, just like sheep that have no shepherd to care for them. When we think of sheep, we might think of, you know, large, huge flocks or herds of sheep in the hills and not needing any care. I mean, they just get out there and eat and look after themselves. So we've got to have a bit of a change in our mindset to understand what it was like back in Jesus' day and in many places today, in other countries. I heard that there's a property on the way down the hill where they have dogs. I've forgotten the name of the dogs, but the dogs live out there with these sheep to protect them from foxes. And they're fed out there in the paddock. This is just locally, to actually protect the sheep. So it's not quite as far away from our understanding as we might think, but certainly the way shepherding sheep were cared for in this time and culture is very different from the way Aussie farmers look after their sheep. We'll see that as we go along. We have a shepherd who knows each of us personally and cares for us profoundly. And we'll see again this morning how deeply he has loved us. And as we look out on the human scene, if we know anything of the love of God, then we will recognise how lost and unprotected and malnourished the human race is, both morally and spiritually, like sheep without a shepherd. It's a good thing to recognise our need to be shepherded. These days, all sorts of people recognise their need to be, they might not use the word shepherded, but to be cared for. I've been a police chaplain in the past, and while many police officers were suspicious about anything religious, there were many who recognised the need for police officers to unload and debrief because of the stress involved in their work. Often the younger ones were a bit shy in talking to you, like, you know, we're quite able, we don't need that sort of help. But the older ones certainly did, because they'd lived through it and they'd recognised that they'd had moments when they'd cracked. It's interesting, even secular schools have borrowed, some say stolen, the concept of pastoral care. Pastor actually means shepherd. And they've taken this concept of pastoral care to express the need for the whole school community to work together to create a positive, safe and supportive environment. It's interesting, at the very time when the church seems to be seen as irrelevant for the community. Used to have that traditional role as being responsible for christenings, marriages and funerals. They used to call it the hatch, match and dispatch business. But it's now seen as less and less relevant. And that's probably a good thing, because that's not what we're primarily about. But meanwhile, the church in the eyes of the world is sort of going down for all sorts of reasons. And yet, we also have this whole new breed of secular priests, from life coaches to mentors, from therapists to counsellors, to care for people in their need. And that is not all a bad thing. But sadly, it's often the blind leading the blind. And we could all probably share examples of hearing advice that were given to people in crisis. The most appalling advice you could give, because those who are giving it are morally and spiritually lost themselves. But maybe as God's people, we may need to rediscover how crucial it is for us to know what it is to be shepherded primarily by Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. We may have a very anemic, meek and mild view of Jesus as the good shepherd playing with the little lambs. And if we had that view, we'd totally miss out on how deeply and how personally Christ himself bears our needs on his great heart, and how far he went in order to rescue and restore us to the Father. I had a routine blood sample taken the other week, and in the waiting room of the clinic, there was a sign which says, "We take it personally." Well, we will see clearly this morning that Christ takes our need personally. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. There's actually nothing unusual in what Jesus describes here. For a Jew or an Arab living at that time, and also in many other places today, what he's describing is simply the nature and dangers of first century sheep farming in Palestine. It might look very different from how we do it here in Australia, but to many Eastern shepherds, even today, who are looking after small flocks, what Jesus is describing is something that they are familiar with. There's a sheep pen. It's got walls, and there's a gate. And there are threats, like thieves and robbers. If you see someone climbing over your neighbour's back fence, you don't make the assumption that it must be a relative. No, you ring the police. So in the same way, when someone climbs into the sheep pen by some other way, everyone knows they're a thief and a robber, but they often do it at night time, so it's hard to see them. The one who enters by the gate is clearly the shepherd, and he's naturally allowed in by the man who's guarding the gate. Now, what Jesus seems to be describing in these first few verses is a large enclosure commonly built near towns to give shelter and protection to a number of flocks at the same time. So what happens in the morning when the shepherd wants to take his flock out to feed them in the paddock? How do you deconfuse, unmingle all these sheep that have been put in together, a number of flocks? Well, they actually knew their sheep. They knew them by name. They gave them names, often describing some characteristic of their sheep, like long ears or brown legs or long tail or something like that. And each shepherd in the morning would call out with his own unique sound and often a strange way of calling it would sound to us. And then using the name he'd given them, and they would respond, first one and then another, and then all that belonged to the flock would actually run towards that shepherd because they recognised their owner by the sound of his voice. And when he brought out all the sheep that belonged to his flock, he would not go behind them, pushing them along with a dog or getting on the trail bike and chasing them down the paddock. No, he would walk ahead, leading them. And they would follow because they know his voice. Maybe we're more stupid than sheep sometimes because we don't follow. We don't listen to his voice when we need to. Now, a stranger couldn't trick the sheep because the sheep only recognise the voice of their particular shepherd. So sheep are not quite as silly as we may have once thought. So why, if these verses describe farming in the time of Jesus, does John tell us that they didn't understand what he was talking about? Because no one understood that Jesus was exposing the truth of their corrupt leaders. Jesus wasn't giving a little talk on first century animal husbandry for the benefit of his listeners. He was exposing the Pharisees for what they really were, thieves and robbers. It actually, this passage follows straight after the man who'd been blind and was healed. And last week we saw how they belittled him and they threw him out of the synagogue. And we've already seen in John's Gospel how the Pharisees treated the ordinary people with contempt because they were ignorant of the law. They didn't care for the sheep. Most of them were bogus shepherds, false shepherds. They were unhelpful, they were cruel. In that story in chapter 9, they were cruel to the man, they were cruel to his parents. So Jesus now makes it quite clear, he contrasts his heart and work with the heart and work of many of the religious leaders of his day. And that's why he says, I tell you the truth. He's saying, amen, amen. That's what it actually means. Normally you put that at the end of a prayer to say, I agree and let Lord answer it. Amen. But Jesus used it, and it appears he was the only one that he used in this way. When he was beginning to say something that was needed to be heard and that was very important, he said, amen, amen. The man who doesn't enter the sheep gate pen by the gate but climbs the other way is a thief and a robber. In other words, hear what I'm saying. And he's saying this straight after this account of how roughly, cruelly they treated the blind man. They were not real shepherds who knew and loved their sheep. They didn't know the blind beggar. They didn't know him. They were not sent by God. They didn't come through the gate. They climbed over the back fence. They stole and brutalised the sheep. There's nothing new. This is nothing new because the prophet Ezekiel spoke of such shepherds in Ezekiel 44. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. Chapter 34, verse 10. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. They were feeding themselves on the sheep. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. And in verse 22, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another, because the shepherds weren't looking after the sheep. The sheep were getting at each other. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now we know David is well and truly dead and buried by then. So who is this servant David? One shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So those who were false shepherds in Jesus' day didn't recognize themselves as thieves and robbers who were fleecing the sheep, nor did they recognize Jesus. They rejected him. They didn't realize that he was the one whom God the Father was placing over them as the one true shepherd who would really care for and protect them. So the point of what Jesus is saying is that the sheep know their shepherd. They're coming to him like the blind man, like others who were believing in him. The true flock recognizes their true shepherd. And they were rejecting, as the blind man did, the false information being spread by some of the Pharisees. So, these first five verses, Jesus is stating the obvious, not simply about sheep and shepherds, but about bogus shepherds in his day. But these leaders who opposed him didn't get it. The next section, he continues to use this analogy of sheep and shepherds, but this time instead of the shepherd going through the gate, he is the gate. I tell you the truth. Amen. Amen. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. He who enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now here he seems to be not now talking about the enclosure where a number of flocks were looked after, but a smaller enclosure, often built out of rocks or thorn bush, but an enclosure that had an opening, and it would be for one flock where one shepherd would protect them for the night. It would be an opening, but no door. There's a story told of a visitor travelling with a guide through Palestine some years ago. The visitor came across a shepherd and his sheep. He was shown where the place where the sheep were kept safe during the night. And the shepherd said that the sheep, once they're in the fold, they're safe. And the visitor said, but where's the gate? And he said, I am the gate. He said, what do you mean? And the shepherd explained, when the light's gone, when the sun's gone down, and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the opening. And no sheep goes out but across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the gate. So Jesus says, now if that's true, that's certainly a true story. But if that's what John is saying here, then when Jesus says, I am the door or I am the gate, he's saying, I am the shepherd who lies down in the opening to guard and protect my flock. It says going in and going out. to come and go was the Jewish way of saying they were perfectly safe and secure. Not because of the walls, because when they're in there, the shepherd's lying down, they're safe. But when they're out, there's no protection. It's not because of the walls, it's because of the nearness of their shepherd. And so they were free and without fear. Are we free and without fear? Yes, we are. We should know it because Christ is our shepherd. We're no longer sheep without a shepherd. If the sheep have entered through Jesus, they were saved. Nothing could touch them. So they could go out into life untouchable. Doesn't mean you can't get knocked around a bit, but it means you're safe eternally. Is that good? It is good. Thank you. The thief can no longer steal or kill or destroy them. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That word, it means to have a thing in superabundance. It means overflowing capacity to do all that God requires with great satisfaction and contentment. Boy, that gets contested, doesn't it? And we get, when we start believing the lie, we get cynical, we get angry, we get depressed, we fight with each other. Come on, we've got to get back to the truth that we are secure and we have been given eternal life, and it's so that we might have abundant capacity, resilience, perseverance. I'm preaching to myself, okay? So that we can meet all that life puts in front of us and know that the thief and the robber cannot touch us. When Jesus spoke of all who came before him being thieves and robbers, he's not thinking of Abraham and David and the prophets who brought the word of God, but he may have been speaking of messianic pretenders who promised freedom but led Israel into conflict and slavery. None of these false messiahs, and there were actually many of them in the time leading up to Jesus' arrival, none of them could provide true access into eternal life. Donald Carson makes a great quote here, which I'd like to read. The world still seeks its humanistic political saviours. Even politicians want to become shepherds of the people. They seek political saviours. It's Hitler's, it's Stalin's, it's Mao's, it's Pol Pot's. And only too late does it learn that they blatantly confiscate personal property. They only come to steal. They ruthlessly trample human life underfoot. They come only to kill. And contemptuously savage all that is valuable. They come only to destroy. Jesus is right. It is not the Christian doctrine of heaven that is the myth, but the humanist dream of utopia. There's only one true shepherd. There'll only ever be one true shepherd, and it is the Christ of God. And he alone is the door to the fold, the way to security and abundant life. And he's the good shepherd. And he lays his life down for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hired hand, he's not a shepherd. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. It's just a job. Why risk your life to save the sheep? And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's just a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. So shepherding, we better get rid of this idea of shepherding in a nice sentimental view. Remember David in the Old Testament? Looking after his sheep, and what does he have to do? Kill a lion to protect them. Not many shepherds would have done that, but David. That's why David, God so worked in David, young David, that he appointed him to be shepherd over Israel as a great king. He saw the courage and David's faith, but that's what God put into this young man who became a great king of Israel. Shepherding was costly, demanding, it was dangerous. They used to sleep out there during the night when the sheep were grazing. But But he doesn't say, look, I might have to lay my life down, or I might be at risk of laying my life down. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In fact, four times he talks about laying his life down for the sheep in this passage. He needs to lay his life down. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, turning each to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, his son, the iniquity of us all. He wasn't just showing a lovely example of love, was he? Can you imagine the shepherd saying, look, sheep, and then running off a cliff. And as he's running off the cliff, he turns around, see how much I love you! For absolutely no purpose. That would be not a good shepherd, that would be a stupid shepherd. There's been theologians who've taught that the work of the cross is purely an example for us so that we should love and know that God is love, because Jesus died on a cross. Well, that would be like the shepherd who jumps off the cliff telling his sheep, look how I love you. Ridiculous. He's the good shepherd because he lays his life down for the sheep in order that by his death we're saved. He's doing what is necessary, what is purposeful, to deliver us from the mortal danger that our sins have brought us into. And he does it because he loves us. And he knows us. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. And this is quite amazing. His personal, intimate knowledge of us is mirrored in his relationship with the Father. He takes it personally for us because his love for us is of the same quality and depth of his love for the Father and his Father's love for the Son. So the cross shows us the very heart of the triune God. The cross is not just a quick patch-up job to fix up a few cracks in the relationship. It is major heart surgery coming out of the very depths of the heart of the Father's love for the Son, and out of the depths of the heart of the Son's love for the Father. That's the source and basis. That's the fountain out of which Christ goes to that cross to redeem us. He takes it personally. He loves us that much. I remember my eldest daughter, who's out the back, at 13, we came home after listening to an evangelist, and she burst into tears in my driveway. She's only 12 or something. And I said, what's wrong, Hannah? And she said, I didn't know he loved me that much. And he says, there's other sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. And they too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now the Mormons say they're the other sheep. I beg to differ. Christ came firstly to the lost children, the lost sheep of Israel. But it was always his goal that after he took all his sheep from his ancient people, his sight was on the nations. And Jesus was going not only to die for the nation of Israel, but also for all the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. One flock God has bought with his own blood. And then there's this remarkable word, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. Does the Father only love Jesus? Does he withhold his love until his Son agrees to do this? No, the Father eternally loved the Son for his willingness to obey the Father's command to die in order to rise again for the salvation of the world. And then he says, I have authority to lay my life down and authority to take it up. No one takes it from me. So here's a shepherd with authority. He has authority because he's under authority. We all need to learn that. When we try to exercise authority but we've not come under the Father's command, we make a mess of things, I tell you. He has authority to lay it down. He lays it down on his off freely, on his own accord. He's in charge from beginning to end. He's not just a victim of circumstance. He was not just dragged away like a helpless animal to be sacrificed. His death was not just a horrible accident at the hands of evil men. It was the plan and command that he lay his life down of his Father and then later to take it up again. As a young French soldier in World War I, he'd severely damaged his arm. The surgeon had to take it off. The surgeon said, look, I'm sorry, you've lost your arm. And he said, I didn't lose it. I gave it for France. Christ didn't lose his life. He lay it down for his Father and for us. And what's their response, the leaders? He's raving mad. He's demon-possessed. Here he's speaking of the greatest giving of his life, expression of his love, purposely to redeem, and they say he's mad and demon-possessed. Very interesting, the human heart. And later they blame him. Others blame him. You know, how long will you keep us in suspense? Why don't you tell us who you are, that you're the Christ? Tell us plainly. Like they're blaming him for their unbelief. You haven't done enough miracles. Not enough signs. Jesus says, look, I know my sheep and my sheep know me and they will follow. They will hear my voice. They get upset. You don't believe because you don't belong. Now, why do they not belong? Because they have rejected Christ. But God's purpose has not failed. He is drawing many to himself through his Son. And they listen to his voice. Well, that doesn't, isn't always the case. C.S. Lewis, in his autobiography, said his conversion, he describes it in this way. I gave in. I admitted that God was God. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. He'd heard his voice. He wasn't too happy about it at the time. Dragged kicking and screaming backwards into the kingdom of God. For some, it's a bit like that. There's a struggle. I remember my brother and I were trying to rescue a sheep near the River Murray in a patch of mud. The sheep was sinking. We took our boards out, and I thought the sheep would be happy, but it was trying to get away from us and getting itself deeper into trouble. And sometimes that's where we are. We're hearing the voice, but we're hearing other voices. And we're running from the one who's come to rescue us. But sooner or later, his love overcomes our resistance and melts our hearts and causes us to love and follow him. And he's able to protect us. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. One in sharing Godhead, but one in purpose to get us out of trouble and to protect and guard us, safe in the Son's hand, safe in the Father's hand. Kept by Jesus Christ. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father to guard them. When I was with them, I protect them. Now, Father, you protect them. They've still got to live in the world. We still have to live in this battle. But we have a shepherd and the Father of our good shepherd guarding, protecting, keeping us. Nothing can separate us from his love. Things will try to separate us. But no powers, no demons, no enemy of God and of his redeemed bride can ever separate us, is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. We are secure. We are safe. We are hidden with Christ in God. Is that where you are? One flock together, one shepherd, saved eternally, full of this abundant life, able to go in and go out, live in this dangerous world, and it is dangerous, but secure in his love, in his hand. I trust so. And if not, let it be. Let it be today. Let it be soon that you'd believe and trust him and know this great love of the shepherd. Amen.